family and the homegoing of her grandmother. And so just wanted to mention that. Tonight we'll be looking at the second DVD of Luke's dispatches, where Luke, the writer of the Gospel, the book of Acts, shares with us how that first century church was started. And we looked at Jerusalem last week. Well, this week, in the DVD, we're looking at a church that has been planted in the city of Tyre amongst the Muslim community there, and what God is doing there in building his church and continuing to build his church. And so we'll be doing that tonight, as well as gathering around the Lord's table. Well, there's not much that we can be assured of in 2020, is there? A lot of uncertainty as we think about our own lives, we think about our country, we think about our world. There's a lot of uncertainty that is ahead. But yet the Bible tells us that that's the way really life is. The Bible tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have no certainty for tomorrow. We don't know what's going to take place tomorrow. We don't know what's going to take place before we even leave this service. So there's a lot of uncertainties in life, but there's many things that we can be assured of that God has given to us in the Word of God. And I thought maybe share some things in the weeks ahead, possibly, on just those things that we can be assured of as it relates to the Word of God and the Scriptures, as God tells us that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Certain things that we can be assured of. It doesn't mean that life is necessarily going to be easy, without issues or problems or those types of things, but it does mean we have the Word of God that addresses those areas of our lives that we struggle in and those experiences that we all have, and that we can have certain assurances based upon God and who he is, his character, or what he has revealed in his word. And so this morning we want to look at being assured of God's loyal love in leading us. Being assured of God's loyal love, his steadfast love, his faithful love in leading us. Though we may not know what a day may bring forth, we have no assurances for what may happen this year, we can be assured of the truth that we have in Scripture that God will lead his children. God will be faithful to do that because he's loyal to us. His loyal love is reality in our lives. So turn to Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to look at this section, a portion of this chapter of Scripture, where Abraham is sending a servant of his out to find a bride for his son Isaac, his son of promise. And so Genesis chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and is the account again of Abraham's search for a bride for this son of promise, Isaac. And we have this unnamed servant that is sent on this mission by Abraham to find a bride for Isaac. And, you know, finding a bride is an important thing, but this finding of a bride is particularly important because we recall from the Scriptures that God's promises, as it relates to the Abrahamic covenant, and out of thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, out of God's promises all rest on this bride, this seed that will come through Isaac and his marriage and his family. And so it is through this bride, this one through whom a seed will come, that this very important promise that God gave in the Abrahamic covenant, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The promises that ultimately are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and the salvation through Christ that will be to all ethnicities. And so as we look at this chapter, we want to be encouraged, because what is true about Abraham's servant and his mission, here's the point, what is true about Abraham's servant in his mission has elements to it that are true for any of us that belong to Jesus Christ. So that's the basis of our application. As we think about God's loyal love in leading us, those things that were true as it relates to Abraham's servant and God leading him to find this bride, this chosen bride for Isaac, there are elements of that experience, of that journey, that are true in our lives as well as believers. As we see in this passage, God is going to answer this servant's prayer. And so God can answer prayers in our lives as it relates to his leading in our lives. We're going to see how God orchestrates the events in this servant's life for good. In other words, we're going to see God's providential control of circumstances to bring about receiving and the meeting of this one that would be Rebecca, would be Isaac's bride. And we're going to see how God uses people, uses people in the lives of this servant to bring about God's will. And so we're going to see God's faithfulness displayed to this servant in leading and providing. And we're going to try to make application to our lives of God's faithfulness, or God's loyal love to us, to lead and direct us. And so before we read the scripture, okay, these verses here, we need to establish a mindset for our own lives, okay? And so just as the servant saw a display of God's faithfulness, we need to be looking for God's hand in our lives. We need to be looking for God's hand in our lives. We need to understand that our lives are not just a chronicle of birth. They're not just a chronicle of growing up, of later having a career and getting married and having children and later grandchildren that come along. And then your children begin that process. And after a period of time, they bury us. And then they go through that life cycle. That's not how we need to look at life. In other words, that we're born, we grow up, we grow old, and then we die. Okay? God has something to do, if you're a child of God, God has something to do with your life story. See, God is controlling it. God is guiding us. God is manifesting his love and wisdom. Okay? And so really all of our lives ought to be a chronicle of what God has been doing in our lives. Not just we're born, we live, we grow old, we die, and that cycle just keeps going. There's more to life of the believer than that. God is in control of our lives, and we need to live in that reality. So let's read together Genesis chapter 24, and see where we want to start. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We'll start in verse 10, and we'll read all the way through verse 28. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And hereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit or to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half of a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Okay? And so here we have this servant. Who is this servant? We really don't know who this servant is. There's been some debate that possibly it was another servant that was named previously in the life of Abraham, named Eliezer. But it would have been about 50 years earlier that we would have seen Eliezer mentioned as one of Abraham's servant. So it's likely that Eliezer is fairly old in age as Abraham and would not have been able to make this journey to this distance. But yet, nonetheless, this unnamed servant that we have here has embraced his master's, Abraham's, faith. All right? As Abraham's believed that God was going to provide a seed through a marriage of his son, and he has embraced Abraham's faith. And so he's an extension. This servant is an extension of Abraham's faith. And so this servant is not named, okay? When we think about the scriptures, when we think about how God inspired the word of God, when God doesn't name somebody, God has a reason for it. When God doesn't name somebody. When God does name somebody, all right, we looked at that in the genealogies of Matthew 1. There's very specific intent. There's value in that. But when God doesn't name somebody, there's value in that as well, and God has a reason for it. And possibly the main reason that God doesn't name this servant is that this servant is not the hero of the story, okay? But God is the hero of the story. And so that could be why God doesn't name this servant. And so this story that we have here, this account, is about God's faithfulness and loyal love to Abraham and his providing a wife for Isaac to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And that loyal love leading the servant to exactly the right young lady. And so in these verses, we have a focus on this idea of God's loyal love or God's steadfast love. You'll see in verse 12, you see the word kindness in that prayer. I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. In verse 14, you also see that same word, okay? And God, if you do this, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. That word kindness there is the idea of God's steadfast love. God's loyal love to his children that then results in displays of God's goodness and God's kindness towards us. And so we, if you're a child of God this morning, you are an object of God's loyal love, God's steadfast love, God's faithful love. You cannot be separated from that love according to Romans chapter 8. And because you are an object of God's steadfast love, God will, because he loves you, will demonstrate that steadfast love through acts of kindness, through acts of goodness and mercy to you. And so those three references are going to provide some structure for us as we look at God's loyal love to lead us. And we'll look at three ways that God shows us his loyal love in leading his people. Three ways, three aspects of how God shows and demonstrates his steadfast, loyal love to us in leading us as his people. Not just to Abraham and his servant, that's who we're looking at here, but again, to us as well that are believers. We're going to first of all see that he shows his loyal love in the answers he gives to our prayers. God shows his steadfast love in the answer he gives to our prayer. That we can actually talk to the God or the creator of heaven and earth, and God actually answers those prayers. Secondly, we'll see that God shows his loyal love in the events that he orchestrates for our good. In other words, God's providential control over the details of our life. We're going to see that, okay? For this servant, think about it, to find this particular woman was like the proverbial finding of a needle in a haystack, okay? The servant asked for certain events to line up, and God in his grace and his faithfulness lined those events up, okay, and brought these things about. And then lastly, we'll see that God shows his steadfast love to lead us through the people he brings into our lives, the people he brings into our lives. So we have prayer, his providential care, and then we have his people. And God displays his faithful love to us, his loyal love, through those aspects of our lives, and which result in his leading, his directing in our lives. All right? And so as we look at this story, it's about a particular person being brought into the life of Isaac, Rebecca. But beyond that, it's really a fulfillment and going to lead to a fulfillment of a particular person, the offspring of Abraham, a descendant of Isaac and Rebecca, who would later become the deliverer of the world. Okay? And so there's a lot of significance in this story. So God's loyal love and leading displayed through prayer, through providence and the people that he brings into our lives. First of all, God shows his loyal love and the answers he gives to our prayers, okay? So let's kind of get started with the story in verse 10, and it says, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, okay? And so we see the story here that the servant takes off with 10 camels loaded with goods and provision. Okay? We might ask, well, why 10 camels? I mean, how many camels do you need? You know, I mean, how many camels can one man ride? Well, he's obviously not going on this journey by himself. It would be too dangerous for a man to travel some 500 miles, which was the length of this journey, this 500-mile journey, and so forth. It'd be too dangerous for one person to do that. And so it would take him roughly a month one way to do that, and then the return trip as well. So he probably has those that are traveling with him. So he's taking enough provision for his journey, for himself and those that are with him. He's going to bring a bride back, so there may have been some type of dowry he's taking as well, as he offered unto these her this jewelry and those types of things. And then he's going to return with a bride potentially, and so she's probably going to have some stuff that she's going to have to bring back as well, you know. And so there's some safety and there's some logistics involved in this. But what's interesting that as we talk about this journey that's going to take 1 month and these 10 camels, it really only takes up about half of verse 10. So this chapter is not about the journey. Again, this chapter is not about the unnamed servant, and this chapter is not about the journey. The journey is part of the story, obviously, but the focus is about a prayer and God's answer to that prayer. It is about a promise that God is going to fulfill. All right, and that makes the servant's prayer very important. And so he is looking to this God, this servant is looking to this God who is a God of loyal love, that God would answer this prayer. Well, the prayer starts out in verse 12. The servant addresses Jehovah. He says in verse 12, and he said, O Lord God, O Jehovah, that's who he's addressing here, O Lord God of my master Abraham. Okay? Now, why did he say, O Lord God of my master Abraham? Well, it wasn't because it was not that the servants, that this Jehovah was not his God. But yet he's doing so, then, and he's coming and offering this prayer as he's on this mission, as it relates to the promise that God had made to Abraham. That's why he addresses God this way. O Lord God of my master Abraham. See, he's sent on a mission to find this bride that's going to marry Isaac, and through whom this seed is going to be born, through whom all the nations of the earth to be blessed. And that is why he is sent on this mission. And so he's addressing God or Jehovah in this way because it's based upon a certain relationship. Okay? He's basing or addressing God as a reminder of what God has promised to Abraham, that God would provide an offspring. And so the servant has made this journey, and he's making this journey to pursue God's will for Abraham's posterity. Okay? And it is in relation to God's revealed will that he asks for success in this duty. It's based upon the covenant that God made with Abraham that he's saying, God, you give me success based upon your revealed will to Abraham about a seed. Okay, and that's the basis of his coming. So he's just not asking for success so that he can have an easier life. Like, God, come on, that's going to be a long journey. Let's find me one quick so I can get out of here and get home. Those of you that travel a lot maybe know that feeling. Just let me get done with the task at hand so I can get back home. Well, that's not why he's asking for success, just so he can have a life of ease. He's asking for the sake of God's revealed will. So he pleads for on the basis of God's loyal love to Abraham for God to answer this prayer to find this bride. So that God is a loving God. He's a kind God. He's a loyal God. And that God is connected to his people. And that relationship was ratified by blood. What happened in Genesis chapter 22 on Mount Moriah? He was going to sacrifice his son, his only son Isaac. Well, there was a ram caught in the thicket. And that ram was slain as a testimony of this covenant that was ratified by blood, that in Isaac all the nations of the world shall be blessed. And so there's this connection here. There's this relationship, and that is the basis. There's this covenant, this promise, and that's the basis upon which this servant is praying. Okay? Now, as we think about prayer, we think about seeking God's will through prayer. There's not one human being, there's not one of us here this morning, apart from Jesus Christ, that has the right to even talk to God. We have no right to talk to God. Okay? We have no right within ourselves to talk to God. We have no right within ourselves to enter into God's presence, okay? Or to ask him of anything. Why is that? Well, we're sinners. We're rebels. We naturally are hostile to God, okay? And for that reason, we have no right to approach God. But the only reason that you and I can have access to God the Father, the only reason you and I can pray is on the basis of our faith and our relationship with God through his Son, okay? In other words, through the fulfillment of God's loving loyalty. Just like that was the only basis that this servant could pray, the only basis that we can come to God in prayer is on the basis of a relationship that we have to God through his Son. The foundation of all our praying is our relationship with God through the new covenant sealed by the blood of Christ, the promised offspring of Abraham. God's love expresses itself in kindness. It expressed itself, God's love expressed itself in his kindness and his steadfast love in the giving of his Son. But God's love is demonstrated to us as well, right down to our daily necessities, okay? When we pray, that is why we pray in Jesus' name. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? It's just what we do, okay? It's just what we do. I don't know why we pray in Jesus' name. That's just what everybody does, and I did it, and everybody else does it. You know, why do we pray in Jesus' name? Is it some magical formula? The little magic words that we have to say, like hocus pocus or something like that? No, we pray in Jesus' name because we have no standing outside of Jesus. See, that's why we pray in Jesus' name, okay? Because being connected to Jesus through faith, because of that, we have access to the Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this, okay? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. Okay? And also in the book of Romans, it says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. See, the only basis that we have to call upon God in our lives, it's because of the relationship that we have through Christ in belief in his shed blood for our salvation. Okay, and that's why. It is in Christ Jesus that we do our praying. It is because of God's loyal love to us through the covenant of blood, the blood of Christ, that we pray. That's why Paul says at the end of chapter 8 that we cannot be separated from this love. Neither life nor death nor all these things. Nothing else can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so it is in Christ Jesus that we have access to God. God displays his loving loyalty through answers to prayer. The basis for this servant's prayer, this covenant relationship of his master Abraham with God, okay, that was the basis of this servant's prayer. The basis of the servant's prayer is the basis of our own prayers. And the answer to this servant's prayer and the success that he asked for displays God's loyal love. So when God answers our prayers, God in answering our prayers is guiding us. He's providing for us. He's correcting us. It displays his love. It displays his kindness. Okay? So let's make application to that. As we think about the assurance of God's loyal love in leading us. And he does so through our prayers and answering our prayers. So as you and I pursue God's will in leading for our lives, let's assume that's going to be our heart. That this year, today, tomorrow, the days that God gives us, it is our passion, it is our desire to follow and pursue God's will in leading for our lives. We need to make sure as we do that we don't leave God's loving loyalty to us displayed on with his shed blood on the cross back at the beginning when we first trusted in Christ. The reality is every facet of our life is rooted in this living, loving relationship with God. Every facet of our lives is rooted and grounded in this living, loyal relationship with God purchased with Christ's blood. Okay. Every possible need that's represented here this morning is rooted in our relationship to God through Christ. Like the servant, we are on a life journey, right? The servant was on a journey. We are on a journey. But yet we are citizens of heaven, living in this foreign place, the world, okay? And God's will for us, he has something that he wants us to fulfill. But in the midst of this journey, we have this extraordinary relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so our prayers for specific needs in our lives, we need to plead that relationship. As we pray, just as this servant prayed for leading in our lives, we need to plead on the basis of this extraordinary relationship. Okay? Do you and I pray this way? All right? Do we pray in our praying for God's leading, provision, wisdom, whatever it might be, do we pray on the basis of this unique relationship we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ and even the Spirit of God that prays for us with groaning sometimes that cannot be uttered? Or do we just sometimes pray a laundry list? Nothing wrong with having a prayer list, okay? But yet, are we thoughtful in our prayers? Are we just simply praying duty prayers? Do we pray within the context that God has proven his steadfast love to us through Jesus Christ? That on the basis of those promises in him, we are coming to the Father. We are praying to him on the basis of his loyal love. That's why Jesus said, when the disciples said, teach us to pray, how did he start in Matthew chapter 5, in the Gospels there? Our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father. In other words, we come to God on the basis of God's loyal love displayed in the person of Jesus Christ. And the basis of that relationship and our standing in Christ makes that prayer possible. Do we even think this way in relationship, in relation to our relationship with God, that he's our Savior, the lover of our soul? So when we come to him in prayer, we must be thinking about that relationship and praying upon that basis. Okay? Do we pray? If God is lovingly loyal to you, then you have every reason to be praying. If God has displayed his loving loyalty to you through his Son, made that relationship possible, you and I have every reason to pray that God and his loving loyalty would lead us. Okay, that idea, that relationship should generate prayer in our lives. Okay, what would your life and my life look like if we were to line it up with the will of God? If we were to say, okay, God, I want to pursue your will in my life. All right, then we plead God's loyal love in all the particulars of life. Okay, some of you may be praying for the right spouse. You say, God, I want your will as it relates to the right spouse for me. That's what I want. And Father, on the basis of your loyal love to me, that you're a good and loving Heavenly Father, I ask you to lead me. I ask you to direct me based upon that relationship. Or maybe the spouse that you do have, that as you pray for your spouse, you're praying for your spouse on the basis of this great, extraordinary relationship that you have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Praying for your children or praying for your children. Praying regarding your career, your vocation. Praying where you should live. Praying as it relates to friendships and relationships. As we pray about all these things in our journey of life, the foundation of that is this relationship, this unique relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. All of these requests should be motivated in his steadfast love for you. He's wise. If you ask him a fish, he's not going to give you a stone, a serpent. If you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He's a loving Heavenly Father that is all wise, that knows what's best. And that's the basis of our praying. God proves his loyal love by the answers to prayer that he makes. And that is one of the benefits of knowing him. So as we think about the assurance of God's leading, God will do so as we pray. And he answers those prayers. Secondly, we see that God shows his loyal love in the events that he orchestrates for our good. In other words, God shows his loyal love to lead us through his providential control over the details of our lives. The servant's prayer continues in verse 12. And I don't know that I'll take the time to read it all again, but you recognize that he was praying about certain events that needed to come to pass and how these events ought to happen. In other words, I'm going to ask, you know, bring one of these ladies along. I'll ask her for a drink. She'll give me a drink. Okay, and so he's asking for certain events to take place and a certain chain of events that the Lord would lead him to this appointed bride for Isaac. Okay, now as God does that in his grace, that is proof of God's loyal love. That doesn't mean that God's going to always answer our prayers that way. Okay, we're going to lay out the agenda for the day and say, God, okay, here we go. And here's step one, step two, step three, step four, step five. Here's how I want the day to go. It doesn't mean, and I prayed about it, so it's got to happen this way. But no, but we're going to see that as he prayed this prayer, God in his grace is going to bring about his will in his providence. Okay, but yet the answer to his prayer requires that God providentially control his circumstances. And so let's think about that a little bit. In the Middle East, it wouldn't have been uncommon to grant a weary traveler a request of a drink of water. But to offer water to his camels as well is a different story. Okay? Just think the sheer size of the task of making that offer that Rebecca is making here. He didn't ask for the camels to be watered. He didn't ask her personally of that, but yet she offered to do that. They say that camels typically drink 25 gallons each. Okay, and typically a water pot that these women would have used in going down to the well would have carried about 3 gallons of water. So Rebecca was no weakling. Okay, and it says there in verse 16 that she had to go down to the well. So it indicates there may have been steps that went down to this well. And so some have estimated that watering 10 camels using a 3-gallon water pot would require 80 to 100 descents down into that well. It would have probably taken her an hour and a half to 2 hours. And so she was a young woman that was committed to work, and she was a young woman that displayed tremendous hospitality, right? Okay. And so this woman would have to be extraordinary indeed. She must have been cheerful. She must have been courteous. She must have been unselfish. She was hardworking. She was hospitable. Okay? And it looks like Isaac is marrying up like most of us married up. Okay? And she was a fine young lady. But yet God would have to arrange the time, place, and events perfectly, along with her own character and her own inclination of character, if this servant's request would be granted. Look at verse 15. It says, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that Rebekah came out. Before he had even finished his prayer. Okay? And then verse 20. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher in the trough and ran again to the well to draw it and drew for his camels. And so these astounding course of events that took place here. Think about it. The probability of all this happening when it did is close to impossible. It's seemingly too good to be true. But have you ever considered how precisely God works in this way? How often he perfectly aligns events to bring about a certain result? I remember talking to Terry many times in the hospital about certain events that have happened. Okay, from his dog getting out of their gated backyard. Just these certain events and God and people that God brought and how God orchestrated these things. And Terry just kind of say, well, what are the probabilities of that just happening? So what are the probabilities as this servant comes, this unnamed servant comes to this well and requests that God works all these things together? Even in the most difficult times of our lives, it is God's common way to orchestrate the event in a way that is extraordinary. Sometimes even in very difficult times, even times of great loss, we see that that's exactly what God wanted, that he hasn't forgotten us. Remember times talking to Terry, and he would say, you know, I have faith, but at times I struggle. And he would sometimes say, God, just give me something to let me know that you're there, that you're there. And God would do some little thing that really, though it was little, in the scope of what he was facing, it was something that was evident of God's providential care, that just doesn't happen like that. And it was just a reassurance that, yeah, I got this. God is still there. Take some time to think about the significant events of your life and the people involved and everything that had to fall in place. If you live long enough, you can think about events that maybe that you just saw God just working. Some of you just think about certain events of your life that there really may not be reason that you should be here. that God spared your life. Brother Rich Wiley shared during the holidays about being in Vietnam and some of the situations he was in, shrapnel flying and everything else. I just don't even see how I should be here. Our Veterans Day program here in the Academy, Pastor James God preached that day. He was talking about how he's on a base there in Vietnam, and there was two of his buddies, and they were have to go back and be transported back to the other side of the base. And this guy in a Jeep or a transport vehicle shows up and says, "Hey, where are you guys going?" They said, "Oh, we're going to the other side of the base." For some reason, Pastor God just kind of said, "No, I'll just walk and find another way." These two guys got in and went across, head across the base, and mortar fire came in, hit that Jeep, and those two men died. Okay? Just amazing. The providence of God to care and to lead that brings us to a point of salvation and pursuing and doing his will. Okay, it's an amazing thing what God does. Maybe you can think back of maybe how God moved you from place to place. So the fact is that we are not victims of fate. Okay, the stars don't hold our destiny. God determines the events of a day. God determines the events of a month or of a year. Okay, and so God shows his loyal love through the events that he orchestrates in our lives for good. His control over all things means that we are safe and that his enemies are doomed. Couple questions. If a man turns his heart against the God of heaven and earth, where can he hide? If a man turns his heart against the God of heaven and earth, where can he hide? If a person belongs to the God of heaven and earth, where can he go where God is not caring for him? Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the depths of the sea, thou art there. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Okay? And so God displays his providential care. There is not a thing that is not under the providential care of God, and he orchestrates it for the good of his people. And so God's loyal love is displayed in the continual and in the control of the events of our lives. In verse 21, the servant was in awe. It says, and the man wondering at her held his peace. He was just sort of stunned. This is like too good to be true, what God is doing here. Okay, this sudden answer for the Lord. And before Rebecca to show up, before he even finished speaking, before he even finished praying, means that God had already sent her on her way before he even prayed, okay? And God had shaped her background and her character to respond to this situation in a certain way, okay? But yet the servant ponders. He's trying to say, is the Lord doing this? Is God answering my prayer? Now we know because the narrator helps us understand and know what God is doing. But this person shows up before he prays. And so God displays his loyal love in leading us through answered prayer and then also through the providential care of our lives. Then lastly, that leads us to this third reality of God's love in leading us. God shows his loyal love to us through the people that he brings into our lives. The people that he brings into our lives. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight. It was actually a nose ring, okay, and two bracelets of her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And so he does that. And then he asks a question. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Because that's critical. Because remember, Abraham is sending Isaac back to get a bride of Abraham's people. Okay? And we go on and read in verse 24. And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Really, what we find here is that Nahor is Abraham's brother. Now, some of these names in verse 24, it says there, and I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. Some of those names in verse 15, we also saw them. We also see them back in Genesis chapter 22, verses 20 through 23. We see some of these same names. And if we were to take the time to look at these names, we would realize that God had promised to fulfill and give a seed to Isaac and to Abraham, and that this creator and sustainer of all things has seen to it that the right people are in the right place at the right time. God has seen to it to that. All right, as it relates to her genealogy. See, God has been working these things together to meet a human need that is part of his redemptive plan. So So God shows his loyal love in the people that he brings into our lives. God shows his loyal love. Our parents. We didn't choose our parents. God did. Our children. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Our spouse. Okay? House and riches are an inheritance of a father. But a prudent wife is from the Lord. Okay? Our teachers. Our spiritual leaders. Our co-workers. Our teammates. Our neighbors. God even providentially chooses our enemies. Okay? Our enemies. All of these people are part of what God is doing to work together for our good. Okay? Question. What would happen if you thought about people that way? Okay? Instead of thinking about people, oh, he is just my thorn in my side. Okay? Instead of thinking of people that way, or maybe saying to ourselves, oh, I wish God would have given me better parents or different children or different co-workers or a different boss. What if we looked at it this way? That the God of heaven and earth is showing his loyal love by putting exactly the people we need into our life at the right time for his ultimate purposes. I'm sure I jotted some names down. I jotted some names down, a Kenny Heller, a Nancy Crabtree, a Jan Milton, a Joy Bubnikovich, a Mary Beth Swisher, a Pastor Larry Carsees, people that God providentially put into my life for the purpose of fulfilling his purposes in my life, okay? And so this servant, how did he respond? Well, he demonstrates that God is worthy of that worship, and he bows down. When he recognized that God was leading and displaying his faithful love and kindness to his master based upon that relationship, he bowed down in worship because God had done this. How do you and I view people? Do you ever think of how they ended up in your life? Do you see God's loyal love to you and the people that he's brought into your life? And are you responding in praise to God, whoever those people are? Because God has impacted you through those he has brought into your life. Okay? Some of those relationships, may not be very enjoyable. Doesn't mean they're always enjoyable relationships. Some of them are tough, but they can be used to shape you for God's purposes. God can use them in your life. Okay? Another question. We're looking at other people that God brings into our lives. Let's ask ourselves, let's flip the coin a little bit. Do you see yourself as a channel of God's loyal love to others? As you respond to people, as you speak to people, as you serve people, as you interact with them, do you view yourself as an object of God's loyal love to those people that you meet? Are you thinking in terms of, I am God's instrument of his grace and working in their lives? And so as we interact, as we are in our different spheres of life and influence, we need to ask ourselves the question, can I be a blessing to my children? Can I be a blessing to my grandchildren, to my parents, to my neighbors, to my classmates, to my coworkers, to my teammates? How can I be used providentially in their lives? God brings people into our lives as evidence of his loyal love. God works through people. And if you're a believer here this morning, your greatest significance has to do with your relationship to Christ. That is where your identity is. And the greatest benefit then that you can render to any other person has to do with connecting them to Christ. Your greatest identity in Christ. Your greatest benefit to other people is connecting them to Christ, whether they're unbelievers or believers. God works through people. And God works in an ultimate sense through a person, Jesus Christ, this one that ultimately would come from this relationship. And that this story is really about him. It really is about Jesus Christ, how God is going to fulfill his promises, not just to Abraham, but to every nation of all people through Jesus Christ. So God has given us a life mission. God has given us a mission as believers to testify of this descendant of Isaac and Rebekah, Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to make disciples of him. So this passage, as we face 2020, right? A lot of things we can't be assured of, we don't know. But we can be assured as believers of God's loyal love to lead us. And this passage underscores that. That God displays his loyal love in leading us in the answers he gives to our prayers and the events he orchestrates for our good, his providential care, and the people he brings into our lives. And I trust as we take time to think about that and recognize that, that we do as this servant does, and we give God praise, and we worship him. We're going to stand and sing number 149 a cappella. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Some wonderful verses there. I love the verse that I would clasp my hand in thine. As we go through the journey of life, we reach out for God and take God's hand that he may lead us. Sometimes the weeds and sin of this life affect us, but we trust in our God. We're going to sing all four verses of number 149, He leadeth me. Let's stand, please.